Often, when people are defeated, they think their lives are over. You ever just feel like your life's over? You know, boy, they beat me down too far today. You know, and we just think that that's it. Well, and we also might think that, well, then God can't use us. God can't use me when I'm in this state of, you know, depression or defeat or whatever it might be. We feel unworthy. But God's word often shows that a defeat is merely the closing of a chapter, and that God is about to start a new chapter in our lives, set up a new opportunity, something else that he would have us to do, and a different and new chance to serve him. As we will see today, that was the case with Ruth. First, Ruth was faithful in following. Faithful in following. Very important. God is looking for one primary qualification in a follower. It is not intelligence, it's not ability, it's faithfulness.
That's right.
He wants those that are faithful. We can certainly speak to that here. The people that you can count on to come when they say and do what they're going to do is so much more important than just sheer ability or sheer intelligence. Faithfulness counts for a lot. It's not education or a record of past achievements. It is faithfulness. No matter what other attributes or gifts one may have, a lack of faithfulness will make the Christian useless in God's work. You know, we can just, it'll just kind of shut us down if we're not faithful. You know, he'll move somebody else into the spot, or, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do, but he wants us to be faithful in doing what he had us to do. So there's four scriptures in a row there on your worksheet that talk of this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 12, 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. It's very clear there, the idea of following after Jesus and being faithful in doing that, and just the blessings that come from that. In the book Everyday Discipleship for Ordinary People, Stuart Briscoe wrote about a fellow minister who was asked to officiate at a funeral for a war veteran. I thought, again, appropriate message story this morning on Memorial Day. Briscoe recalls, quote, the dead man's military friends wished to have part in the service at the funeral home, so they requested the pastor to lead them down to the casket, stand with them for a solemn moment of remembrance, and then lead them out through the side door. This he proceeded to do, but he picked the wrong door. The result was that they marched with military precision into a broom closet, in full view of all the mourners. Well, Briscoe then suggests that at least two principles that can be gained from that story. First, if you're going to lead, make sure you know where you're going. Amen. Yes. You know, you want to be a leader, let's know where you're going to lead. But second, if you're going to follow, make sure that you're following someone who knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
You know, I like that. You know, yes, we all blame the leader, but, you know, we don't blame ourselves for following after the goofball, you know.
Right.
And so we need, you know, that it's, I like that it's on both sides of the equation. Pick a good leader, one that you can trust and know what you're doing. I think we've done that here, Pastor. Anyway, just a good point. So Ruth chose to follow a godly leader. She followed Naomi's path. She followed Naomi's path. Again, on the worksheet again is Ruth 1:22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So that she chose, if you know the story, you know, that to go with her. The other daughter-in-law left, but she wanted to go with Naomi. In Genesis 24:27, the servant of Abraham, who was sent to find a bride for Isaac, rejoiced to say, "I, being in the way," and in the way of following, not we use it, "you're in my way," or "you're in the way," but this is, "in the way the Lord led me." In other words, he was going the way the Lord led him. As we are faithful to follow, God leads us further. One of the ways that God leads is through his people, and not just through professional Christian leaders or experienced counselors. You may not consider yourself a leader, but you can rest assured that someone is looking to you for an example. We said, you know, just you know, people are watching. As soon as you say you're a Christian, they're going to watch. And they're looking, hopefully, for somebody to lead them on the correct path. So even though you don't think of yourself as a leader, just be aware that you might be leading somebody even without knowing it. Well, no matter who you are, God wants to use you to show someone else the right way to go. He wants to use us. In Ruth 1:22, we see that Naomi decided to return to the city of Bethlehem, and Ruth decided to follow her. This was a step of faith on Ruth's part. But as God's word clearly states in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we need to do and follow in faith, in the faith in God. That is the choice we face in every decision, faith or sin. Kind of what it boils down to, dark or light. What are we going to follow after? What are we going to decide? Ruth was about to embark on a path of miraculous providence and blessing, and it all began with her willingness to follow. It should be noted that following always involves leaving. And following Naomi, Ruth left her friends, her family, and the place of her birth. But God had so much more for her in a new place. And we just think of our congregation here, somebody that either left a lifestyle when they found Jesus, you know, to come, or maybe they left other situations, good friends. I know we did, really good friends and people we love, but we chose to follow after God and choose a new direction and choose a new church to come to. You know, some of those decisions make a big difference and to be faithful. So, in following Naomi, Ruth left her friends and stuff. And Ruth also followed Naomi's counsel. Let her be, followed her counsel. Very important. A wise person, contrary to what one may think, is not someone who knows it all. We all know too many know-it-all, right? Well, that doesn't make them wise. Wise people are willing to listen and learn. Wise people understand their need for more wisdom. We start thinking we're pretty smart, then we need to get smarter. That means you're getting there, you know. And on that, I just meditate on that. And, you know, we all may at some time and probably have seek counsel. We'll seek counsel. But how often do we follow it? You know, I thought about myself. You know, I'll seek counsel and go, I still think my way's better, right? And sometimes it is, you know, probably not usually, but, you know, at least, and a lot of people say, well, I sought counsel. I know people that have never taken it, you know, but they can say, well, I sought counsel. And, you know, you kind of do that. But it's a double choice, as I thought of that. You make two choices. One, you choose to seek it. That's good. And the second one, you got to choose to follow it. Just because you choose one doesn't mean you obviously choose the second. You have to do both, if it's wise counsel. And at least seeking it, you gain some wisdom, you gain a different perspective, maybe help you make a better choice, even if it goes back to your choice. But, you know, if you're seeking out wise counsel, then you should be a little more willing, I think, to accept wise counsel. If you find yourself out of sorts and you think somebody can help you get there, then, well, might as well try it. I'm not getting anywhere on my own.
That's right.
I'll see if that works for me, what the counselor told me. Thank you, Pastor. Yeah. All right. In fact, Proverbs, there are on your worksheet, Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." Again, that's a wise man will seek that out and try to get wiser. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth had told Naomi when they left Moab, "Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And I like that. When they reached Bethlehem, Naomi told Ruth both where to go and what to do. Ruth trusted Naomi and did what she was told. Naomi knew that there was a place where Ruth could access the blessings of her family heritage and guided Ruth to it. Naomi told Ruth, that number one there on your worksheet, go to Boaz's field. And we say, okay, go out to the field. Ruth 2:1-2 tell the story. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And then she also told her on number two there, go to Boaz's feet. Go to the feet of Boaz. Ruth 3:6-7 is that story. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And she covered his feet to keep him warm. Naomi not only told Ruth where to go, but she told her whom to go to. She knew that the answer for Ruth was to get to the right person, that being Boaz, for he was the one who could meet her needs. Sometimes we do that. You need to go see so-and-so. They can help you more than I can. Or, you want to get the right person for the right counsel. And it's okay to ask somebody else who that might be. Don't expect pastor to have all the answers. He might need to send us to somebody else that knows a little bit more on how to fix a lawnmower there. We too need to get to the one who can meet our needs, especially the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word commands us in Hebrews 4:16 to come boldly unto the throne of grace. He's allowed us to go boldly to him, the one that can really help us. It is not enough to believe that help is available. We must actively go to him. Jesus is there for me. Oh, no, I never go to him. And some of that may be a little too humble. He's too busy. Praise God, he's never too busy for us. I can't tell many times he's helped me find my keys, literally. But you just got to ask him. I don't know what button he turns in there, but, if Kathy can't do it, God can. Not only that, but we need to direct others to the same Lord who can and will meet their needs as well. It all ends up resting on getting them to the Lord Jesus for the real needs in a person's life. Like these three in John, we too should find and tell. John, the reference, they're not written there, but the reference, John 1:41. "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ." John 1:45. "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then John 4:29. "Come, see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" They found people that needed the Lord, and then they told them about the Lord. They're all around us, people. They are everywhere. We can find them, and we can tell them. Praise God. Second, Ruth was fervent in laboring. She was fervent. She was a hard worker. Pastor Paul Chappell has often said, quote, "Laziness is the scourge of the ministry." Unquote. While it's true that people have different levels of gifts and responsibilities, no one has more and no one has less than 24 hours in the day. God gave us all 24 hours. It's what we do with them. that counts. Each of us will be held accountable for what we do with those hours. Ephesians 5:16 instructs us to redeem, or to make wise and correct use of the time. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Whew, that's true even more all the time. Well, God's word challenges us in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. In other words, do the best you can. Yeah. And if you're going to do something, let's do it right. Yeah, we can easily see that Ruth believed this. there's following illustration. I was a little bit uncomfortable kind of coaching people with these excuses. So forgive me, it's in the book, okay? The best excuses when you're caught napping at your desk. Number 10, they told me at the blood bank this might happen. Number 9, this is just a 15-minute power nap like they raved about in the time management course you just sent me to. Number 8, whew, I guess I left the top off the whiteout. You probably got here just in time. Number 7, I wasn't sleeping. I was meditating on the mission statement and envisioning a new paradigm. Number 6, I was testing my keyboard for drool resistance. I don't think that one finds any favor with the boss. But number 5, I was doing a highly specific yoga exercise to relieve work-related stress. Are you discriminatory towards people who practice yoga? Number 4, why did you interrupt me? I had almost figured out a solution to our biggest problem. Number 3, the coffee machine is broken. Closely related, number 2, someone must have put decaf in the coffee pot. And the number 1 best thing to say if you're caught sleeping at your desk, in Jesus' name, amen. So, I like that one of all of them. So. All right. And then there's another story of this owner, 1872. And Zachary U. Geiger, not of the Geiger counter fame, but he was the owner of the Mount Corey Carriage and Wagon Works. Okay, so you place it back in the 1870s, and he posted this work. This guy would not be up for Boss of the Year nowadays. But this was a list he gave all his employees to follow, office workers, whatever. Number 1, daily sweep the floors. Number 2, wash the windows once a week. 3, bring in a bucket of water and a scuttle of coal. I had to look up scuttle. That was the old long, it looked like a pitcher almost that you put the coal buckets in. They have different unions for each of those nowadays. But number 4, make pens carefully. Number 5, hours are 7 a.m. to 8 p.m. Closed on the Sabbath, each employee is expected to spend the Sabbath by attending church and contributing liberally to the cause of the Lord. Number 6, men will be given an evening off each week for courting purposes. 1 or 2 evenings a week if they go regularly to church. Number 7, after an employee has spent 13 hours of labor in the office, he should spend time the next time reading the Bible and other good books while contemplating the glories and building up of the kingdom. Number 8, every employee should lay aside from each pay a goodly sum of his earnings for his benefit during his declining years so that he will not become a burden upon the charity of his betters. He's trying to start 401k back in 1872. Number 9, any employer who smokes Spanish cigars, uses liquor in any form, gets shaved at a barber shop, or frequents pool and public halls will give me good reason to suspect his worth, intentions, and honesty. Whew. And number 10, the employee who has performed his labors faithfully and without fault for a period of 5 years in my service and who has been thrifty and attentive to his religious duties is looked upon by his fellow men as a substantial and law-abiding citizen will be given an increase of 5 cents per day. One for each year. Providing a just return in profits that from the business would permit it. Wow. Anybody want to fill out the job application for Mr. Geiger here? But the lesson from that this morning is be worthy of your hire. Be worthy of your hire. Work, I've always learned early and was taught, work as if you're working for the Lord. Doesn't matter how bad your boss is or what's going on. You want to work as if you're working for God himself. Be diligent. Be worthy of your hire. Well, Ruth, letter A, went to the harvest. She went. Ruth 2:3 again tells us, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Ruth went to where the harvest was taking place. She knew that there was reaping going on, and she wanted to be a part of it. It is very common for people who are serious about reaping to spend time with others who are reaping. Farmers gravitate towards other farmers. People who enjoy gardening love to talk with others who share their interest. Such was the case with Ruth. She sought out those that had the same interest in the reaping. And then she went and stayed in the harvest. She stayed. Just didn't pop in for a visit. Ruth 2:23 tells us there, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. In other words, she went back day after day for the entire harvest. She didn't find it too hard. She didn't give up. She stayed in the harvest. It has been well said that people remember how you start and how you finish. People remember that. You know, they say, oh, he sure started out good, but now look, you know, and especially how we end. That's the most familiar with. How are they ending? Are we staying strong? We just had some messages on finishing strong. We find here that Ruth stayed in the field until the end of the harvest. She did not gather a little bit and say, that is enough for today. But she stuck with the job until the harvesting was done. For believers today, the harvest time will not end until the Lord Jesus chooses either to call us home via death or via the sound of the trumpet. Amen. I vote for the trumpet. And, it'd be nice to have God's, when he blows the trumpet, catch us working for him. That's amen. Right. That'd be good. God's word clearly states this. And we are told to occupy until he comes. Keep on keeping on. There on the worksheet, Luke 19:13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Use those talents, occupy till I come. There's another illustration here in the book, The Ant and the Grasshopper. If you remember this story, the original version is short. The ant works hard in the withering heat all summer long, building his house and laying up supplies for the winter. The grasshopper thinks he's a fool and laughs and dances and plays the summer away. Come winter, the ant is warm and well-fed. The grasshopper has no food or shelter, so he dies out in the cold. Well, there's a modern American vision, and you think I hesitated to share the other one. This one, I really hesitate, but it makes the point so good I have to. That names and names, again, it's the book, not me. So, the modern American version of the ant and the grasshopper. The ant works hard in the withering heat all summer long, building his house and laying up supplies for the winter. The grasshopper thinks he's a fool and laughs and dances and plays the summer away. Come winter, the shivering grasshopper calls a press conference and demands to know why the ant should be allowed to be warm and well-fed while others are cold and starving. CBS, NBC, and ABC show up to provide pictures of the shivering grasshopper next to a video of the ant in his comfortable home and a table filled with food. America is stunned by the sharp contrast. How can it be that in a country of such wealth, the poor grasshopper is allowed to suffer so much? Then a representative of the NAGB, the National Association of Green Bugs, shows up on Nightline and charges the ant with green bias and makes a case that the grasshopper is the victim of 30 million years of greenism. Kermit the Frog appears on Oprah with the grasshopper, and everybody cries when he sings, "It's not easy being green." Bill and Hillary Clinton make a special guest appearance on CBS Evening News to tell a concerned Dan Rather that they will do everything they can for the grasshopper who has been denied the prosperity he deserves by those who benefited unfairly during the Reagan summers. Richard Gephardt exclaims in an interview with Peter Jennings that the ant has gotten rich off the back of the grasshopper and calls for an immediate tax hike on the ant to make him pay his fair share. Finally, the EEOC drafts the Economic Equity and Anti-Greenism Act, retroactive to the beginning of the summer. The ant is fined for failing to hire a proportionate number of green bugs and having nothing left to pay his retroactive taxes. His home is confiscated by the government. Hillary gets her old law firm to represent the grasshopper in a defamation suit against the ant, and the case is tried before a panel of federal hearing officers that Bill had appointed from a list of single parent welfare moms who can only hear cases on Thursdays between 1:30 and 3. The ant loses the case. The story ends as we see the grasshopper finishing up the last bits of the ant's food, while the government house he is in, which just happens to be the ant's old house, crumbles around him, since he doesn't know how nor cares how to maintain it. The ant has disappeared in the snow, and on the TV, which the grasshopper bought by selling most of the ant's food, they are showing Bill Clinton standing before a wildly applauding group of Democrats and Republicans, announcing that a new era of fairness has dawned in America. Whew. Thanks for putting up with that. But boy, there's so much truth in a lot of that. I don't know when he wrote this. I'm surprised he's not in jail. But anyway, the point is, you know, we should be worthy of our labor. Do the work. As a result of Ruth's faithful effort, she was number 3, favored with blessing. She was favored with blessing. We as parents usually delight to meet the needs of our children. We want to do what's ever necessary to take care of them and make sure they're going to be okay. Well, God is a much more faithful and capable Father than any of us ever could be. And we can rest assured that He will take good care of His children as well. But going beyond just the basic needs, we need to desire God's blessing on our lives. We spoke earlier of faithfulness. It's the key to following God, and it's the key to get the blessings of God. On the worksheet there, Proverbs 28:20 tells us, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings." When blessings, be faithful. Pretty short and sweet there. Wise proverb, seeking wisdom. There are so many miraculous ways throughout the Bible where God met specific needs. As our struggles come and the challenges arise, remember these or some of these. Think on them when trouble strikes. The famine in Israel. God used Joseph to preserve his family. The escape from Egypt. God's people crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. The wilderness wanderings. God provided manna every day while they were wandering. The crossing of the Jordan. Again, the Israelites crossed on dry ground. The times of the judges. Again and again, God provided his people with a deliverer from the oppression. We see him going up and down, but God always provided a way out. David, God gave him strength and courage to overcome the lion and the bear and the Goliath, the Philistine giant. Solomon, he desired wisdom above all. God gave him wisdom and honor and riches and peace as well. Elijah, God used ravens to feed him. The widow woman, she honored God and God's man and saw God provided in a wonderful way. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they honored God and saw his miraculous protection. The poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, those hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the needy of all descriptions, no one who ever came to Jesus with a sincere heart went away without the need being met abundantly. Amen. So many good examples for us to recall and to have faith that God loves his children. He loves us and he will provide a way for us. God clearly promises that if we will put him first, he will see to it that we are well cared for. He takes good care of the birds and the flowers, and we have no need to doubt that he will take even better care of us. We are the crown of his creation. Think, you know, we're the one thing he created that was made in his image. Yeah. Yeah, you know, we're his creation. He loves us. Matthew 6, 24 through 33, there in your worksheet. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Whew. Wise words there, you know, and you know, the people today, and, you know, we store up food for tough times, and I'm not saying that's unwise, but it's not to put our faith in it. Yeah. You know, because if I have a storehouse, you're all welcome to partake, you know, might last us one day. Currently what I have probably only might not last one meal. But that's the thing. You know, we're going to trust God. And I tell people all the time, yeah, you can do this, invest in that, store up that. But really, and that's okay, but first, seek the kingdom of God. Yeah. Put your trust and faith in him. Follow after him. And God promises to take care of us. So we need to rely on that. God's word teaches us that every good and perfect gift comes from him. He is the source of blessing. Then the worksheet, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He does not turn away from us. He gives us light. It's a beautiful thing to see how God met the needs of both Ruth and Naomi. Letter A, the immediate needs met. He met their immediate needs. Other in the worksheet, Ruth 2, 15 and 16. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Each and every day that Ruth went into the field, she was able to glean. In other words, to gather that which the reapers left behind. Enough food for her daily needs. The Bible uses a beautiful phrase when it states that there were handfuls of purpose that were left for her. It was left with a purpose for her. Although the field was not hers, she was being watched over and cared for. God's word says that he will not see the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 37:25 tells us there, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Praise God. And letter B, her permanent needs met. Permanent needs were met. On the worksheet, Ruth 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Ultimately, Ruth became the bride of Boaz and a part of his family. God gave them a son who was to be a part of the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to look at some of the women who God used to maintain the royal line of David that would someday result in the birth of the Lord Jesus. Whether it was Rahab, Bathsheba, Tamar, or Ruth, we are reminded that God is looking for people that he can use to further his cause. He wants us to advance the cause of Christ. So in conclusion, just as Esther was a wonderful example of love and grace, Ruth is an equally fantastic example of faithfulness and fervency. No matter what trials God brought into her life, no matter how many immense and sudden changes she had to endure, Ruth remained faithful to her authority and fervent in her labor, and for this she was favored with blessings from her God. The God Ruth served is the same God we serve today. We should remain faithful no matter what he allows to enter our lives, and we should be fervent in our labor for him. How are we doing this morning with our service to God? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this message of just being fervent in our faithfulness and in our labor for you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to witness and enjoy the fruit of those labors as you multiply, and we see that going on even in our church. We just thank you for that, and just ask for your continued blessing as we all strive to be more like you and follow after you, and to just continue the work that you have begun. Help us to be willing to find and to share your truth with people, Lord, to share and to tell. So, Lord, just bless us as we do that in our efforts. We just look forward to the message to come on being prepared for just the very trials and things that are coming from the pastor here later this morning. So we thank you for that. Just ask you to give him your words and things to share. And again, we are just so thankful for our veterans that fervently fought for this country and for what you are doing in this country, Lord. Let's just pray that we'd always remember that and bring that to mind as we strive to serve you and to pray for our country and the things going on as we see forces trying to destroy all that and bring it down. We just come against those in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you for that. Amen. Next week, we have... I meant to put that up earlier. Okay. Oh, am I not? She's dead, Jim. Anyway, next week is... thank you. Job, Trusting in Tribulation. Now, I'm a little afraid that we're going to face more of that. I think we're all going to need a little more dose of trust.
Yeah.
So looking forward to that. And as we look at that next week.